picking up in verse 17 and going through verse 32 today. The title of the message is All Israel Will Be Saved, straight out of verse 26 in our text. I'm looking forward to digging this together, but let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we call upon you even now. Lord, right now the children head back to learn their Bible lesson. And Lord, it is our heart's cry that you would use this time to shape their lives, that they would build on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ in their young years, that you would make that strong in their lives to shape them in the years to come. Lord, we're grateful for the children's ministry workers who've been faithful to be a part of your work in their lives. And Lord, as they do that, we're here before you now to sit under that same word. And Lord, we are utterly desperate, utterly in need of the hope that are on these pages, the challenge that are on these pages, the truth that can transform our lives, that, Lord, we are not finished building upon the foundation of Christ. And every day, every moment, Lord, we need the careful examination by your word to see how we ought to grow, to see how we need you more, to see more of who you are, and to cry out for Jesus, who is our Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is our firm foundation, our only hope, and which nothing can separate us from his love. Lord, we take great confidence in these truths of Scripture, but Lord, we are not finished. Please work in us now to shape us according to these truths and to lead us by them with the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick up in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, we've been through the long haul. It's been some deep, rich verses with some difficult theology, partially because we don't always grapple with the practicality of what is God's place for Israel and his plan with us. What is God doing? We can, if we want to, put the blinders on, focus on our path here, and forget about everything else. And yet, as we'll see in our passage today, the Lord says, I would not have you to be unaware. I would not have you to be ignorant. He's going to want us to understand his purpose, not only for us, but for all the nations and Israel in particular, and how that fits together and why that is important in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how that shapes all that we do. In fact, if we wanted to, we kind of mentioned this at the beginning, Paul could have gone straight from Romans 8:39, could have gone to skip ahead to Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. He could have skipped to Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He could have gotten right into the worship and the practical. He could have left out Romans 9 through most of Romans 11. And we would have thought, this we see the flow, right? And yet there's an important place to these three chapters that we've kind of parked in the last month or two to see what is God doing and why does this tie into what Paul has written in this rich book of theology centered on the gospel, which, as he said, is the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, oh yeah, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in it, the righteousness, live by faith, right? It accomplishes work from faith to faith, and God is unfolding his plan of faith for, as Romans 1 opens up with, Romans 16 closes with, for all the nations to bring about the obedience of faith, which is according to the gospel, the good news. God is working an amazing plan to do that. And sometimes I'm just worried about how am I going to get through the busyness of today. But God's got everything taken care of. But he wants us to see and behold his beautiful character, behold his amazing plan, give him the glory, but especially, as we've seen with Israel, don't miss the point, because it's all been leading up to the Messiah. It's all been about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who would save all. In him is the good news that's powerful to salvation for everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. In him is what this has been leading up to. And so as we closed out Romans chapter 8 with promises, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is comforting. We can take confidence in that. And sometimes we struggle with it when we don't see it. Wow, what words of truth. Promises like, I'm convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Can't fully fathom that. But if that's true, wow. I'm convinced that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors, super conquerors. What great promises to sit upon. Yet, as we come to the conclusion now of Romans 11, what we're really going to be faced with is a warning. A warning. Talk of being cut off. What is that about? Talk of not being arrogant, not having pride, not being unwise or wise in our own eyes. So he's going to really wrap this up and then move forward. And as we go about this, again, what Paul is simply seeking to show us in Romans 9 through 11, first of all, God's word has not failed. These promises are true. We can have confidence in them because God's not finished with Israel. If we're asking the question, why hasn't Israel received her Messiah? There's two-part answers to that, but really, what's at the heart of it, God's not finished. God's working an amazing plan. God's purposes are powerful. And in our passage today, I hope you will catch Paul's tone. Even in the midst of the warning, even as he reiterates some that we've digested in these few chapters, catch his tone, because it's giving away to a great element of awe. Paul is writing with sheer amazement at this God that we serve, sheer amazement at how he's working all things together. Amazement that provokes confidence and security in his promises, and amazement that provokes careful examination, that we would not take any of it for granted, that we would not, in our confidence, look on ourselves with arrogance toward others, contempt toward the Israelites. They missed it. We got it. They missed it. And as Paul's been chiding Israel that the Gentiles had gotten what they weren't looking for, they obtained what they weren't seeking, and you missed it, let us not, as Gentiles, say, we got it, they missed it, and exalt ourselves, right? So let's jump into the text. What I want us to see this morning is that we must cling to Jesus, our deliverer. We must cling to Jesus, our deliverer. Let us not miss the point. It's about the Messiah. And Paul shows us in verse 26 and 27, the deliverer will come to Zion. And he's going to accomplish his purpose, which affects Israel and all the Gentiles who received and trusted Jesus and who will be even more richly blessed because of Israel's turn and salvation. We must cling to Jesus, our deliverer. As we seek to do so, let us gaze upon God's character and see how God's character is shaping the unfolding of the coming deliverer, Jesus who will return, Jesus who has come as Messiah, and Jesus who will return to fulfill God's plan once and for all. And the first thing we would see is that we ought to behold God's severity. First of all, that we would behold God's severity. Look with me as I jump into verse 17 and following. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Man, it's looking like there's some better branches. We cleaned up this tree. We got some better branches in. Now this olive tree will flourish, right? It must be those better branches. We can get on the wrong track pretty quick. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Do not be arrogant toward those branches cut off. Do not be arrogant in your new setting, cultivated into that olive tree as formerly wild branches. This idea that we'd taken this wild olive tree out there and brought in some branches, and by ways unknown to me, because I am terrible at gardening, I struggle just to keep the yard mowed well, and they've brought these branches in, and now it bears on the life of this cultivated olive tree in a way that now it depends on that nourishing root. That's amazing. But what he's talking here is about God's plan and how Israel as a whole has been broken off. Yes, there's a remnant, but Israel, many of the branches resembling Israel have been broken off, and instead grafted in are the Gentiles collectively. God's working something here. He goes on to say, don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. They failed in faith. They failed to trust in what God was doing. But you stand fast through faith. Stand fast. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Then we're told, note then the kindness and the severity of God. And he ties that into the severity of those who have fallen, but we cannot miss the warning to us, severity, that we, if we don't continue in God's kindness, we too would be cut off. Well, we have to understand that properly, first of all. But notice the contrast. We back up to Romans 8, such a comforting chapter. We think about the promises of God. And Romans 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Flip forward again now to our current passage, verse 21. For God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. While these tie together to bring us forward to the rest of Romans that will move us to worship, both in our praise from our lips of God and our worship through our bodies, our will, our sacrifice of living it out. There's a parallel here that's seating us in those promises, but seating us with the proper perspective that is in tune with the character of God. And let us not miss the severity of who our God is. You see, God must be severe towards sin and unbelief. If we properly understand God's holiness, if we go back through Romans and properly understand that God is a wrathful God because he is just, because he hates sin, and right out of our theme verse of Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, not ashamed of the gospel, in it the righteous will live by faith, and verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all those suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is important. Without it, he's not a just God. And Paul in Romans so far has been proving the justice of God. He's righteous. He's a just judge. Our condemnation is just. Let us not miss God's severity. But Israel missed it. Israel as a whole, again, we're across the board looking at God's shift from what happened when Jesus died on the cross. They'd rejected their Messiah who had come as the promised deliverer. They've been waiting for this Jesus for years. They rejected him. This isn't the Messiah they were looking for. Now we want this powerful Messiah, not this weak one who's going to die this death. They'd missed it. And as the disciples went and proclaimed, because there was a remnant, it started with Jewish disciples who'd trusted Jesus, who'd walked with him. They're proclaiming this gospel that's for the Jew first, but there's a shift in Acts, and the Jews really start to suppress the truth and to turn from it. They really are rejecting this Messiah, especially when they see this change, and Gentiles are being brought in. Gentiles, are you kidding me? Imagine with me for a moment, enemies of your country, enemies. And God, through Old Testament history, has had this pattern of protecting Israel. They don't like when these other nations are blessed. Consider Jonah for a moment, when he went to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go unless they repent, and God shows kindness to them. How can that be? But now what's happening is kindness toward the nations. In fact, we're in the midst of the Roman church. At one point, Jews have been sent out by the edict of Claudius. They're starting to come back in, but we've got a primarily Gentile church. And in case you missed it, made up of Romans. They'd been oppressing the Jews. We've got them ruling over the Jews. And now God is showing kindness to them. And not only that, a rejection toward the Jews. That's severity, face to face with the severity of God in their rejection of the Messiah. God must be severe toward sin and unbelief. So you can get a taste of how Israel is feeling in general as they're looking on God's blessing of the Gentiles, and they're really dumbfounded on how can this be the plan of God. This has got to be something else because we cannot conceive of this. Later he's going to say, I would not have you to be unaware or wise in your own eyes. And they were struggling with that. Let us not miss that we too can struggle with, this doesn't make any sense to me. Let us trust in the Word of God. First of all, we need to stand fast in faith. We're warned. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you, stand fast through faith. You're standing fast now, but don't become proud, but fear. God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. And there's a tone which you must continue on in this faith. Make sure you're trusting in God. Make sure you're rooted in it and not missing what is God doing. Also, he says, beware of arrogance and pride. Beware of thinking that this is all because of us. That my salvation, what I've received from the Lord, he must have wanted me for some good reason in me. No, we've seen God's choice, especially laid out starting in Romans 8, emphasized in Romans 9 and 10. God chooses whom he chooses. He will have mercy. He'll show compassion on whom he will have compassion. It's all God. So that his purpose of election would stand. He doesn't tell us why he chooses who he chooses, other than in Ephesians 1, it's according to his purposes, it's for the pleasure, his according to his will, his counsel. Maybe in 1 Corinthians, he chose the weak and the foolish. What does that say about us that stirs arrogance and pride? How dare we look upon Israel or any of the lost and see what I've gotten because of me? No, it's not because of who I am. It's rooted in God and his character. And his character includes his severity. He must be severe against sin and unbelief. We must instead fear. That fear is this. It recognizes personal incapacity and personal vulnerability. Personal incapacity and personal vulnerability. First of all, I couldn't have saved myself. It's not because of me. I recognize all of this is the mercy and grace of God. In fact, that's the character of God at work. But lest I fall recognize my personal incapacity, also my personal vulnerability, because I'm vulnerable, save the grace of God, to turn at any moment and lose my trust in Him, to look upon myself, to trust in myself, to resort to the ways of the world, and to lose my confidence in God. So there's a certain fear that needs to be a recognition of who this God is, not a God who's looking to, at his first chance, say, gotcha, but a God who is keeping me on the right path, a God who will allow me to stumble, that I would wake up and see where I'm wrong. But I must have that fear in me that avoids any self-confidence. We also need to clarify, this cutting off is not a loss of salvation. Again, verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, that's not saved Israel now having lost salvation, saved Israelites who were saved but lost it, going on, now we, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in that nourishing root. Don't be arrogant. And then verse 19, then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Verse 22, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Is God warning me that I better keep believing or I'm going to lose it? That's not what's being iterated in this passage. Again, we have to cast it against the context of Romans 9 through 11. We're looking at the shift from Israel to a focus on the Gentiles. We're looking at God's program using the Israelites as his chosen instrument to be a light to the world. And now that's been a shift, and he's using the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. So what's happened is that for now, Israel as a corporate body has been broken off. And yes, there's a remnant. We don't deny that. But as a corporate body, Israel has been broken off. And Gentiles have been grafted in. Corporate, not every Gentile, but we have the corporate body of the nations at work here. And God, and that is particularly the Gentiles, which compose the Gentile-dominant church. And we're thankful for Israelites who are the remnant in that church. But this is what God's doing right now for a purpose. And that these Israelites would be grafted back in to what God is doing. But we're not talking about a loss of salvation. This is talking corporately of Jews and Gentiles and God's plan overall. So we must have that perspective, especially as we move forward. Again, as we see God's severity then, I'm reminded of earlier in the book, Romans 2, verse 3 through 5. I'll read that real quick. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Don't presume on God's kindness and ignore his severity. Don't take it for granted. Don't waste time saying, I'm okay because God will forgive me anyways. God will, when at the right moment, I'm going to get back on track. Don't presume on the riches of God's kindness. Yes, there's great kindness. Yes, he's been patient and forbearing. Don't presume on it and ignore his severity. We must see his severity and behold that so that we would take action and turn to Jesus, constantly clinging to him in all that we do. Second, that leads us into our second point, that we would behold God's kindness. We must behold God's severity, but we must also behold God's kindness. As verse 22 continues on, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Behold God's kindness. Let me continue on, verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So again, we've got this this agricultural deal going on where branches are being cut off. All wild olive branches are being grafted in so that they're being sustained by the nourishing root. And we've got a flourishing tree. And now, at the right time, branches will be grafted back in. And it's not automatic. It's a turn of faith. God's work that he promised to Israel way back with his covenants, that he will fulfill what he has promised. That's how we know the word of God has not failed. That's how we can still trust in the promises of God, because he's still working on you and me and the nation of Israel and the world to fulfill his perfect plan that consummates itself in the second coming of Christ and all that he will accomplish. So we're still waiting for much of what God would do. But it's all founded upon what God has done already, particularly on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's see, first of all, that faith underscores arrogance and pride in recognition of our unworthiness. Again, when we look on the kindness of God, there's a humility that comes out, because when I realize that I must trust in Jesus as Savior, in other words, when I realize that my only hope, that I base my standing on with God, is a weak Jewish man who got taken over. They put a cross on him. They made him carry it up the hill. They nailed him to it, and he died on it. That's all my hope. That's what will show me how much humility I have, because apart from him, I'm hopeless and helpless. It appears foolishness to all those who don't believe, but there's wisdom in trusting a God who can do far beyond anything I can ask or imagine. He's done it in the cross. Faith underscores that arrogance and pride. It underscores it. It demolishes any arrogance and pride in recognition of how unworthy we are. To be I'm not sure what that was initially saying, but God's sovereignty, I think, God's sovereignty should humble us to the greatest degree. There we go. As we look on in our passage, continuing on to see God's sovereignty, he's working his purpose. He's broken off those branches. This isn't a God who's swaying with the decision, Israel or not. I'm tired of these, snap them off, and actually I regret that I'm going to get them back in. No, God's been working his purpose, unfolding it. From the beginning of the covenant made with Abraham, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. God's sovereignty is quite amazing, and it is humbling, and should humble us to the greatest degree. God is working that plan, and in the unfolding of the grand plan of all of humanity, what God has done is to work with individuals, to work with people like you and me, so that we would be included in this plan and God would accomplish his purpose through simple and sinful people. From the giving of the Messiah through young Mary, God's chosen, not because of anything of her, the line that he brought to bring a king from starting with the lineage of David. Who is this David? Just a shepherd boy in the field. It was part of something greater that, yeah, God was raising up a king for Israel then, but God was unfolding what he would do in bringing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the lineage of David, preparing the way for what he would do through simple and sinful people. As we continue on, For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Israel is not forgotten. God is working his plan. And he says then in verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Israel became God's enemies. Why? For our salvation. So that we would be saved, that the salvation would go out. God had been trying to use Israel to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And Israel was standing in the way, eclipsing God's glory and keeping it to herself. It's a warning again, as the church, how are we standing in the way? It's not to look on them and say, shame on them. It's to look and say, wow, behold God's kindness, that he's included us. It's not because we can do it and they didn't. It's weak and sinful people, and lest we miss it, let us be the light that God's asking us to be. But again, it's not to the detriment of God's beloved elect. Verse 28 says, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. God is still loving them. He's got a plan for them, and he will return to include Israel, and they will be grafted in yet again. Amazing. Again, to look at that, Gentiles are grafted in to benefit from the root. That root being the Messiah, Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus. That we would be part of this flourishing olive tree that's not flourishing because of the branches, it's not flourishing because of the leaves or the olives that are coming from it. The fruit comes from the nourishing root, and that is the Messiah, Jesus. It was always about him from the beginning when Jesus promised that the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. When Jesus promised, when God promised that this covenant to Abraham, that through him he would bless all the families of the earth, God was laying the foundation for this plan of the Messiah. And so from that root, he rose up the nation Israel and preserved them and worked his plan until he broke off some branches. And Gentiles in the church are grafted in so that we could benefit from that root with the blessings of salvation. Again, the church and Israel are separate. There's no way we can read this and say, oh, so now Israel is the church and there's no more Israel coming. It's very clear that God is not finished with Israel. So we have the blessings of salvation now, but Israel will be grafted back in to enjoy the messianic blessings of God's covenant. God will fulfill his purpose and keep all those promises as he had said. Let us continue forward then, because as part of seeing God's kindness, along with that, we must behold God's faithfulness. Clinging to Jesus, our deliverer, that nourishing root, the Messiah that's been promised and has come and will come again, let us cling to the deliverer as we behold God's faithfulness. This is where we see verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. So first of all, God wants us to understand his purpose. We've got to see the big picture. Do we need it to be saved? No. But as we see what God's doing through Israel and through the Gentiles and through the church and how it all fits together, even as we struggle to fully comprehend, even as we struggle to get it, some of this stuff is blowing my mind, and it ought to blow yours. I don't fully comprehend all this, but I do trust that God is working his plan. He's not finished with Israel. And as a part of his discipline of Israel and setting them aside, he's working in us to bless us and to use us. And it's amazing then to see how this fits together and that God isn't finished. It's not self-wisdom. It's coming up with our own plan. It's not unawareness. But what he does tell us is amazing, that all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Right now he says, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. We've been talking about this hardening. This one's emphasis on Israel's blindness. They've missed it. They've turned away. They've suppressed the truth. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. So first of all, what we see, all Israel will be saved when God reaches the full number of Gentiles. When God reaches the full number of Gentiles. Now, just as a little quick way of background, there's a lot of rich eschatology, a study of the end times, and how all this fits together. We could piece this together with the book of Zechariah, the book of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, and others, the book of Daniel, and see how God's unfolding this to work toward his perfect plan. And that's what's so amazing about this. Utterly blows our mind, and commentators and theologians wrestle with trying to comprehend the end times and what God's going to do, and we can get some things right, but really it's just about an amazing God who's far beyond our comprehension. I could work, we could spend the next couple of months unfolding this, and I'm not saying that's not worth it, but right now we're in the book of Romans, so we're getting a glimpse of it. So that's just a quick aside that it's a worthwhile study. It's beyond our minds. We're going to get a glimpse that God has a future plan of salvation for Israel. And we won't even begin to get just very deep at all today, other than the depth of Romans 11 taking a glimpse at this. But when God reaches the full number of Gentiles, that is, when God has accomplished his purpose through the church to reach the Gentiles, every last one that he has intended, every last of the elect Gentiles, when that fullness comes, the full number of the Gentiles has been reached, God will turn to his plan with Israel, and all Israel will be saved. So we're awaiting this fullness. We don't know when that last person will be saved. We don't know what that number is. We're at the mercy of God, and we yet get to be faithful to a faithful God, to be used by him. We also see that this will be at Christ's return. At Christ's return. Verse 26 quotes from Isaiah 59, saying, "The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob." Out with this ungodliness. Away with it, because what he will do is to fully set them apart once and for all in holiness because of who he is in his character. He will fulfill his purpose, and Christ will come in victory with deliverance. And we can cling to Jesus, our deliverer. When that happens, what we'll see is that there comes first the tribulation, and about two-thirds of Israel will be destroyed during that tribulation. Again, we're not going to unfold all of that, but the tribulation comes, and it is a great tribulation. It is a terrible time of testing and trouble. And God will show his wrath and pour it out upon the earth. And we will see the severity of God. Not us personally, because we'll be preserved, but God will show it to the remaining world to fulfill his purpose. Two-thirds of Israel will be destroyed. There will be a remnant, and that remnant will be restored by faith. When Jesus returns at the end of that tribulation, our understanding is that all Israel will be saved. When we piece together all of this and look at these verses, that remnant, God will accomplish his purpose, and they will turn in faith, not bypassing faith, but in faith to Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, their deliverer and our deliverer, and they will turn by faith and be restored. When that happens, because that's already amazing in itself. Like, we see glimpses of large crowds turning to Christ in Acts, when Pentecost, when 3,000 are saved, and then 5,000 more. There's the continuation of large crowds being saved, but to really comprehend how God will give national revival in full at that point. God will accomplish his purpose. And when that happens, greater riches will come to all the elect. As it's been said, how much more, starting back in verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will the full inclusion mean? Verse 15, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? There's something greater and more rich coming than the blessings we're already enjoying and will be enjoying. That God will have consummated his plan, accomplished it, fulfilled it in full. There's greater riches coming. And God promises, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. All that God has given and entrusted to Israel, he hasn't yanked it away to say, forget you. He's not forgotten, and he will return with his plan at the fullness of the Gentiles. We'll see that fullness of the Gentiles, and that will mean the fullness of the Jews, as we saw in verse 12, their full inclusion. Finally, we must cling to Jesus our deliverer as we behold God's mercy. Behold God's mercy. Before we jump in to the text, God is not favoring a better people. God is not favoring, okay, Gentiles, I'll pick the Jews. I'm going to pick this nation, Israel, because they're the ones that this is my only chance to use a nation and show myself. And they're the best option. Oh, but they're not serving me right now. They've turned away in faith. I'm going to go to all the nations and choose this better people until they're no good anymore. And then, okay, I'll go back to the Jews. God is working his plan. He's using the weak and the foolish. There's nothing of us. But what we see is God's mercy at its finest. Look with me at verse 30 through 32. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. God's not favoring a better people. We're all guilty. Romans has outlined that for us already. There is no better people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So sitting upon that foundation and seeing the depths of disobedience, both of the world around us, take a look, because it's getting ugly, and our own disobedience, because we're not innocent, and actually it's the mercy of God that's restrained us from anything worse. See God's mercy. And in fact, in the midst of this disobedient world where we're prone, let us bask in that mercy. Let us realize how rich it is that God has preserved us, that God has enabled obedience, that God has shown us the Messiah Jesus, that we would trust in him, and that would change everything. And let it change everything. And not a mercy that simply saves, but a mercy that transforms from disobedience to the opposite, that we are now living in obedience out of that faith, that we would trust him and obey him. And that therefore, all our hope is in a merciful God who sends a deliverer, and that is the Messiah, Jesus. He consigned all to mercy, to disobedience, so that he could demonstrate his mercy. Let us behold God's mercy. But let us see that in the person of Jesus, our deliverer. Let us be transformed by that, that his mercy would have the power that he has. Again, back in Romans 9:16, we saw, so then, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That's the God we serve. That is the God who gives us all the hope that we could ever have. And again, the most amazing part of it all, as we put these pieces of who God is together, is that God's mercy blesses sinners. That's me. That's you. God's mercy blesses sinners in the course of fulfilling his perfect plan. God's doing what he planned to do from the beginning. God's bringing it all together. And as he does so, he's working all things together for good. It's not centered around me. It's not centered around you. But as he works his plan, the overflow of that is to work it all together for our good. How amazing is that? We must cling to Jesus, our deliverer. He is our focus. He is what it's all about, what God's plan is consummated in. He accomplishes his purpose through Jesus. We can't follow God apart from Jesus. We can't obey God but not believe in this person whom he sent. We can't profess Jesus and not be wholeheartedly devoted to him. We can't make it at all apart from Jesus. He is our hope. He is our help. He is our deliverer. And we must cling to him. In him is the fullness of God's severity. In him is the fullness of God's kindness. As God rained out his wrath on Jesus on the cross, we saw God's severity, and that will come again at his return when his wrath is poured out. But in him is the fullness of God's kindness toward us, the fullness of God's faithfulness as he accomplishes his plan, and the fullness of God's mercy. So we get so much that we don't deserve. Let's pray. Lord God, how humbled we are before you. And Lord, while much of this is so deep and difficult to comprehend and largely unfathomable because you are beyond what we can even think of, Lord. But we thank you that you saw fit to rescue sinners, that you saw fit to include Gentiles, and that you haven't given up on the covenant you've made with your people of Israel. Lord, that glory of that day will be beyond what we can even comprehend. And we know that even now, your glory far, far surpasses. Lord, thank you for the riches poured out on us. Please transform us according to this, to be faithful, to live in obedience, to see all that you are, to rest in Jesus, and to be empowered to obey you, not presuming, not taking for granted the riches of your kindness, your patience, all that you've done, but that we would make the most of it. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.